My name is Benjamin Pace, and you're listening to the No Content Podcast. And if you happen to be a duck listening to this, you're in a safe space. Welcome to the No Content Podcast. My name is Benjamin Pace, and we have been in a series entitled For This Cause on the normal full-length podcasts that come out on Sundays. And this is something I have done every year for the past 4 years. Actually 3 years, but this is the fourth year anniversary of the No Content Podcast. So we started the No Content Podcast back in April of 2020, I believe. So it's been awesome getting to do this, and to come back to this every year has been very important because it reminds me of why I'm doing what I'm doing. And I think it's important for all of us to examine our lives and look at what our cause in life is, what our agenda in life is, what are our purposes in life. You know, I referenced this before, but there's a book by a man named Kenneth E. Hagin who is now moved to heaven. But it's called Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits. And if you've never heard of or read that book, I highly recommend that book to you, because a lot of what we're talking about in this podcast, the Lord used that book to minister some of the revelations to me. Now, it's all based on the Word. We don't base doctrines on a man's writing, but that book is based on the Word. And so we always take things back to the Word. We never make another man's Word final authority. The Word of God is final authority. But it's a good read. There's a lot of good things that you would get out of it, I believe. And so I want to present that here in the beginning. But we're talking about For This Cause. And you know, I don't know whether or not I'll continue to do this in the years to come. You know, next year, the year after that, I don't know if this is something that the Lord has had me do these past 3 years. And it may or may not continue after this. But I'm excited about what we're going to get into in this particular podcast. This is the last one of this series, and I'm going to take my time with it. If it goes a little long, it goes a little long, because I want to get to where I have on my heart to get to. And so, without further ado, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, this has been the text that we've been going on, and he was talking about the glory of God. In the chapters leading up to this, he was talking about the glory of God. And he says this in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you." He said, "But we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." And the next phrase is what we've based the series on: "For this cause we faint not. For this cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." This is the passage that we've been basing this whole series on, and he's talking about what we're living for. Are we living for the glory of God? And if we're living for the glory of God, he said, it's for this cause that we faint not. Even though we're pressed, even though we're pushed, even though persecution is coming against us, when we know what our purpose in life is, when we know the treasure that we have in our earthen vessels, it doesn't matter what comes against us because we have something greater on the inside. Our inward man is renewed day by day, and the weight of the glory on the inside makes what's coming against us light and momentary, temporary, because what's on the inside of us is eternal. But it's up to us to make the decision that we're going to live for this cause and not for some other cause. Because even though the glory of God, the presence of God, this treasure is in our earthen vessels, if we choose to live for another cause, if we choose to live for our own agenda, that's something God can't sustain. He wants to, but Jesus talked about putting your light under a bushel. Well, that's doing something that he's not in, that he's not able to sponsor with his power, with his help. Now, God will help people as much as he can, even if they're not doing his perfect will, but he's limited. He's limited on how much he can bless a person who's not living for his plans and his purposes and pursuing what God wants done in the earth and in their life, seeking the glory of God. That's the manifested glory of God for the sake of seeing people set free and healed and ministered to and drawn to the Lord. And also having a story that gives God glory, giving God the glory for every good thing that he does. In Psalm 127, we looked at this. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. He said, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. He mentions this three times in this short passage, vanity, vanity, vanity. It is vain, it is vain, it is vain. You see, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, he mentions this a lot. He talks about, it is vain to do this, it is vain to do that. What is that talking about? It's worthless. It's useless. And he's not talking about life in general. I believe he's describing a life that's lived only for yourself. It's vain. It's vain to rise up early. It's vain to stay up late. It's vain to eat and drink. It's vain to do all these things. I mean, me and my wife were talking about this the other day. We were just walking down in a mall, basically, and just looking at everybody and the stores and the clothes and all these things. And we were just talking about how vain it is that people seek everything and they don't have Jesus in their life. Now, don't misunderstand me. We like clothes. We like shopping. We like good food. We like having fun. But without Jesus in your life, what does it matter? What's it going to amount to? I mean, it's so empty without Jesus, without the Creator who made you and living for the purpose he made you for. And so we're going to see this come up several times in this podcast, vanity, something that is vain, not worth anything. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, according to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. What is that? Eternal. Not temporary, eternal. It's not vain. It's not worthless. It's valuable. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. He said it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Or what was Paul talking about in 2 Corinthians? We're pressed on every side. He said that the genuineness, I want to highlight that to you, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said that the genuineness of your faith, what is that? That is real. That is not fake, not counterfeit, not vain. The Bible talks about in one place people who believed in vain. And another place it talked about having an unfeigned faith. What is that? That means a genuine faith, which means there are versions of faith that are not genuine. They're fake. They're vain. But what would determine whether or not something was valuable and genuine and eternal? Being tested by the fire. We talked about this some in the first podcast with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their faith, when it was tested by the fire, revealed Jesus. The fire tests the genuineness of a thing. And in one place, we're told to prove all things. We're told in one place to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Now, what's interesting about that is that there's a big movement right now to deconstruct faith. And it's foolish, because the faith doesn't need to be deconstructed. Faith in Christ has been tested and tried for thousands and thousands of years, but what we should do is examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. We should examine ourselves and say, hey, am I operating in genuine faith or am I faking it? That's what we need to find out. Over in 1 Corinthians 3, Verse 1, I'm going to read this whole passage to you. It'll take me just a minute. He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, and as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you weren't able to receive it, and even now you're still not able to receive it, because you are carnal." Why are they carnal? Because there's envy, strife, and divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? One of you says, "I'm of Paul." The other says, "I'm of Apollos." Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. You know, God does give us specific gifts in the body of Christ. He does join us to specific people, but we got to be careful about making too much out of the people that he joins us to and sets us under. The gifts that he joins us to. He said, "I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and watch this, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers." One translation says we are co-laborers with God. "You are God's field, you are God's building." What do we just read? "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it." He said, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, and wood, hay, and straw, each one of these things represents something." I could do a whole sermon about what each one of these things represent. But he said, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire." How was Jesus revealed in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? By the fire. It says the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If any man's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone, watch this, defiles the temple, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple are you? Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are, watch this, futile. Futile, what is that? Vanity. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or death, life or death, present, things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Why did I read that whole passage to you? Because everything that we just read in there is going to come to play here in the next few minutes of the podcast. He talked about your work passing through the fire and being tested. And he talked about laying the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. What is wood, hay, and straw? When it goes through the fire, it's vanity. And again, each one of these things represents something in the Bible. I wish I had time to get into it. But vanity gets burned up. It's temporary. But gold, silver, and precious stones represent things that are precious and eternal and can make it through the fire. They're genuine. And this connects with people having wrong motives and making too much out of men and seeking too much to be associated with men. Are you listening? Seeking too much to treat men like they're something more than they are. Now, we should respect and honor people that God has chosen to sit in certain offices. We talked about that in the first podcast, the honor roll. But we don't want to make too much out of people. And what are we talking about? What's genuine versus what is fake? What I want to talk about is gold or brass. This is something that I received through reading and listening to Brother Kenneth Hagin, and it's a revelation that the Lord gave him about what was happening in the church. And he said this statement, "A lot of my people have traded the gold for brass." And so we'll come back to this, but this is what we're talking about in this podcast. Now watch this in Galatians 5:26. I want to point something out to you. He said, "Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another." What is vain glory? Well, a lot of people would say, well, you know, vainglory is just being conceited and just be, well, there's an application to that. But I don't believe the Bible wastes words either. Because what are we talking about? Glory. Well, is there such a thing as vain glory? If there is a genuine faith and an also a fake faith, let me just go with that. If there's a genuine faith and a fake faith, can there be a genuine glory and a fake glory? Can there be a real glory and a vain glory, a counterfeit glory? Philippians 2 verse 3 says this as well, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory." He said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem the other as better than themselves." Well, Paul just talked about strife and envy and making too much out of people. So we see this all connects. So what we have to ask ourselves is, what are we seeking? Are we seeking the genuine treasure, the glory of God? Or have we been caught up in a counterfeit version? Have we been caught up in brass? Have we been caught up in vain glory? But at the same time, I want to make a point to you that we've had a wrong mentality about how we've used the terms real or fake in regard to spiritual things. There is a real truth in that there is vanity and counterfeit in what the enemy offers us. Absolutely. Because compared to what God offers us, it is vain, right? It's worth nothing. It's worthless. But just because it's worthless does not mean it's not real. What do I mean by that? Just because something is real doesn't make it eternal. Oh, there it is. Ooh. Ah, man, that just came right out. Just because something is real doesn't make it eternal. Oh man, come on. Thank you, Jesus. You can put your hand on something and touch it and feel it. Doesn't mean it's eternal. It can be fading away. The Bible talks about not envying the wicked because they're going to fade away. And what did he say? That we have a faith or an inheritance laid up for us in heaven that does not fade away. So just because something is real does not make it eternal. And we look not at those things which are seen, but those things which are not seen. We don't just look at the temporary. We look at those things which are eternal. They don't fade away. So that's what we're talking about. Gold, in this instance, has to do with that which is eternal. Brass has to do with that which is temporary, that's fading away. And the reason why I bring that up is because I've heard this a lot about our current and upcoming generation, and I want to address it. Our generation is just looking for something real. You know, our generation is tired of the fake. They're tired of the tradition. They're tired of the religion. And our generation, you know, they're just hungry for something real. And we just need to give them something real. And the implication is the only thing that is quote unquote real is what God offers us. And that is not true. That's not true. It's not true that the only thing that's real is what God offers us. But what God offers us is eternal. And what we have to teach our current generation and the up-and-coming generation is that it's not just about what is real. Listen to me. It's about what is right. And it's about what is eternal. Because Satan is real. Demons are real. They bring real thoughts and real feelings and real desires. They can bring real experiences. Are you listening? Temptation is real. Hey, the pleasure of sin is real. You understand what I'm talking to you about? But just because something is real doesn't mean it's worth anything. Something can be real and still be worthless. Something can be real and still be vanity. You understand? And we have to guard against accommodating a generation's appetite for something real without teaching that just because something is real doesn't make it right and it doesn't make it worth something. There are wrong desires that are very real. There are wrong influences that are very real. Listen, even things that are counterfeit, they're still real. They're just not worth the same as the authentic, the genuine. A counterfeit Rolex is real and it looks good. It's just not worth what a real Rolex is worth. You understand? You can still feel it. You can still touch it. You can still make people believe you have the real. You understand? If they don't come too close. And that's what a lot of people are living for right now. Appearances. Their image. You know, a lot of people have confused their witness with their image. And instead of living to be a good witness for God, they've become consumed with their image, but they've neglected what's on the inside. They've neglected the things that really matter. Instead of letting your witness be born out of the fruit of a relationship with God, people have focused on their image, and at the same time, things are falling apart at home. But as long as we keep our image up, that's all that matters. And people want to give an appearance of things. And they want to make people think certain things that aren't true. What is that? Vanity. The counterfeit Rolex is real. It's just not worth anything. You understand? You can put it on your wrist, and you may think it looks good from a distance, but it's not worth anything. And listen, I'm gonna get plain. I'm gonna get real with you. No pun intended. And if you got some kids around, well, maybe you know, press pause till you can have the conversation with them about this. But our bodies are real, and the pleasure of sin is real, and desires are real, and sex outside of marriage is just as real and as strong as sex inside of marriage. Are you listening? Sex outside of marriage is just as real. It's just as real of an experience as sex inside of marriage. What's the difference? God is in one and not the other. One is vain and the other is not. One is worth something because it's in covenant and it represents covenant, and the other is playing covenant. It's playing, pretending to be in covenant, and it's not. They're both real, but one of them is right and one of them is wrong. Just because something's real doesn't make it right, doesn't make it worth something. Drugs are real. I mean, ask me how I know. I came out of the drug world. Drugs create real experiences. The chemicals are real. And you can even have some spiritual encounters that God's not in with drugs and things of that nature. But just because it's real doesn't make it worth anything. It's vain. Do you see what we're talking about here? And we have to be careful about just accommodating this. Well, we're just looking for something real, as if the enemy can't give us something real. But what if it's wrong? What if it's a wrong spirit? I mean, you read in Exodus with Moses, he turned that staff into a snake. And the Bible did not say that the Egyptian magicians pretended to turn their staffs into snakes. The Bible said they actually did it. They actually turned their sticks into snakes. But you know what the difference was? Moses' snake ate up their snakes. Oh, come on. What is that? Those were temporary. God's snake was eternal. It endured. You understand? And so the enemy can do some real things. And we have to understand this. The Bible talks about the Antichrist doing lying signs and wonders. And we're living in a world where people can manipulate and Photoshop and AI this and do this and that and make something look so real, but it's not. And we have to be careful about just believing everything we see in the generation that we're living in. The enemy can manipulate and do some things. We have to come back to the Word. And we have to come back to our roots and find out what is valuable. What is really worth something? What can I actually build my foundation on? Am I building on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone? And the Bible talks about how people have come and preached another gospel and another Jesus. And what they're doing is that they have created their own Jesus made out of brass that will do all their will and support their agenda. In Psalm 119:37, it says, "Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity and quicken me in your way." In the New King James, it says, "Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. What is worthless? Cheap. You know, people are ordering their glory from Temu. Now, I'm not trying to hate on Temu. I'm not trying to hurt their business, you understand? But for all intents and purposes, people are ordering their glory from Temu. It's cheap. It's not worth much. And vain glory, watch this, comes cheaply. It comes at little to no cost. The anointing of God, it's not that we can earn it, but there are things that God does reserve for people who are willing to leave all and follow Him. And they're willing to lay down things for Him. And real faith, real love, real glory can go through the fire and be proven. In Proverbs 27:21, it says this, "As the finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man," watch this, "to his praise." In the Amplified Bible, it says, "As the refining pot for silver and the furnace for gold bring forth all the impurities of the metal." You know, something can be real and still be impure or unclean. It's not just about whether or not something's real. Is it pure? Is it cleansed by God? He said, "So let a man be in his," watch this, "trial of praise." What is a trial of praise? He said, "ridding himself of all that is base or insincere, for a man is judged by what he praises and of what he boasts." Of what he boasts. What did 1 Corinthians 3 say? Don't boast in men. In the New Living Translation, it says, "Fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but a person is tested by being praised." Ooh. A person is tested by being praised. How they respond to being praised. Let me say it to you this way. When somebody praises you, who do you give the glory to? Oh, come on. I'm going to say that again. When somebody praises you, who do you give the glory to? And I'm not just talking about a falsely humble, oh, it's all God, it's all God. Well, no, if it was all God, it'd be a whole lot better than what you did. But genuinely seeking to give God the glory for every good thing that he does in us and through us and for us. This is the gold. But people and all of us have been tempted and are tempted to live for our own glory, our own praise, wanting people to make a big deal out of us. And this is something that we have to guard against and watch out for, especially in our generation. Look at this in the Passion Translation. It says, "Fire is the way to test the purity of silver and gold, but the character of a man is tested, watch this, by giving him a measure of fame." Oh, man. By giving him a measure of fame. Now, we live in a generation where literally everybody can have a measure of fame. And you know what that measure of fame does for each person? It reveals some things about them. Like, what are they willing to compromise to get more of it? Oh, man. What are they willing to become in front of a camera to get more clicks, to get more views, to get more likes? Oh, there we go. What is that? Being counterfeit, not being real, not being authentic. Why? To get more praise, watch this, of men. And what will the fire do to genuine faith? It will bring forth, watch this, praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Ooh, come on. What is that? That's the honor that comes from God. That's the honor that comes from God. We may read this here in a little bit, but the Bible talks about people who sought the praise of men rather than the praise of God. But Jesus told the Pharisees, "I don't seek the honor that comes from men, but I seek the honor that comes from God. I want the honor that comes from God." What is that? That's Jesus being revealed in you in the fire. And one of the big ways that God honors people is more of his glory manifested in their life, more of his anointing manifested in their life. It's the real stuff. It's the kind of stuff that breaks the yoke of bondage. The kind of anointing that doesn't come cheaply. Why? Because it came out of the fire. The anointing has to do with Jesus revealed and Jesus manifested. Why? Because he is the anointed one. And how does it happen? Coming through the fire. Now fame is not a bad thing. Fame is not an evil thing if a person will use it for his glory rather than their own. When did Jesus' fame spread? If you read Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4 about that whole account, when did it say that Jesus' fame spread through all the land? After he came through the temptation in the wilderness. Do you see that? And Satan tempted him and offered him all these things. What did Satan offer Jesus in the wilderness? He offered him real bread. He offered him real kingdoms, real fame, real money. It was all real. But what was it? Vain glory. Satan offered Jesus vanity. But what did Jesus do? He resisted the temptation. He passed the test. He came out in the power of the Spirit, and his fame spread. It was the right kind of fame. Why? Because he went around, watch this, destroying yokes with the anointing. One thing that vainglory will never do is break yokes off of people. It won't. I mentioned to you how the Lord told Brother Hagin, "My people have traded the gold for the brass." I want to mention this to you in 2 Chronicles 12, verse 9. It says, "So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all, And he carried away also, watch this, the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Why? Instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard. Why would Rehoboam have traded the gold for the brass? Watch this. Because brass is cheaper.
Ooh.
Brass is cheaper. Let me say it to you this way. Brass doesn't cost as much. Oh, man. Brass doesn't cost as much. It's cheaper to produce. We can cut our costs. We can cut our costs if we'll use brass instead of gold. Oh, man. Okay. So a lot of people are interested in cutting the cost, but Jesus told us to count the cost. Oh, come on. That's something my friend Elijah Murrell said one time. A lot of people want to cut the cost, but Jesus told us to count the cost. What is that? That is saying, hey, is this worth what I'm about to give to it? What's it going to require of me to fully follow Jesus? But the gold, it costs more than the brass. What did David say when he had an opportunity to make an offering to the Lord and the person who owned the land and the oxen said, I'll give it to you for free. He said, no, I won't offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. See, the genuine faith can go through the fire. The genuine glory can go through the fire and come out the other side. Why? Because what's on the inside is eternal. It's not temporary. And it doesn't get burned up with the fire like the vanity does, like the wood, hay, and stubble does. And you know what else is significant about wood, hay, and stubble? It doesn't cost as much as gold and silver and precious stones. And a lot of people are looking for a no-cost Christianity. They're looking for a version of Christianity that requires nothing of them but to just believe. And it's true that we are not saved by our works, and we cannot pay for our salvation. We cannot pay for our healing. That's absolutely the truth. There's nothing we can do to earn or deserve or pay for our salvation or our relationship with God. That is freely given if we will believe, but that's not what the Christian life is supposed to look like, just sitting around and believing and doing nothing for God. And that's not how the anointing comes. You can be saved and be sitting on the couch, but you won't walk in the fullness of what God has for you. You won't experience the anointing and the measure of glory that He wants to manifest in your life if you're living for yourself rather than living for Him. If you want what God has for you, you're going to have to let go of some things. You're going to have to sacrifice some things. You're going to have to walk away from some things to come up to a higher place with Him. It costs something. And there are times that if you really go all in with God, you're going to experience some persecution. You're going to experience some testing and trial. You're going to go through some fire. But is it worth it? Is it worth it to give glory to God? Is it worth going through the fire and taking some persecution to do what God has called you to do and anointed you to do? That's what we're talking about here. We don't want something that costs nothing, because if it costs nothing, it's not genuine. I'm not talking about trying to earn your salvation. I'm not talking about trying to pay for what grace has already provided. I'm talking about being willing to live a life of sacrifice for the Lord, to do what He's called you to do. He said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Now look at this over in 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. He said, having a good conscience. does a good conscience have anything to do with the glory of God, with living for God? Yes, it does. We talked about this in the honor roll, about preserving a good conscience. Over in 1 Peter 4, verse 1, it says this, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." You know, just because people really want you to do something does not mean it's God's will for you or that you should do it. He said, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." You're like, what in the world did that mean? Well, look it up. "When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." You're not partaking in certain things. You're not being part of certain things. You're separating yourself from some things. And he said, "You'll give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." He said, "For this cause was the gospel preached to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." Skip down to verse 12. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings." Now, this is what we're getting into here. We're not called to try and earn our salvation or pay for what God has already paid for or our healing. But are we called to be partakers of Christ's sufferings? Yes. Now, that is not suffering sickness and disease. It's not even suffering poverty and lack, but it's suffering persecution. We're told that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer some persecution. Well, vainglory is always wanting everybody to like you and love what you're saying, love what you're doing, and affirm you and give you a thumbs up, seeking the praise of men. But did Jesus always get a huge thumbs up from everybody? I mean, you know, if we modernized John chapter 6, Jesus went from having thousands of followers to having 12 followers overnight because of one sermon that he preached. This is what we're talking about. Are we willing to be partakers with Christ's persecution for his glory? He said that when his glory shall be revealed, you may also be glad. With exceeding joy. He said, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Watch this. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What is that? It rests on you like that's a picture of a coat or a mantle being placed on you. We're going somewhere with this. A coat or a mantle being placed on you. It rests on you. Notice it didn't say it weighs you down. It burdens you down. It says it rests upon you. It rests like a mantle on you. He said, on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. In other words, he is revealed. What happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were put in a position to compromise their conscience. And because they wouldn't bow to a man and make a man more than he was, make a man into a god, because that's what it was. It wasn't about the golden image. It was about who the golden image was of, which was Nebuchadnezzar. It was about treating Nebuchadnezzar like he was a god. And because they refused to make too much out of a man and violate their conscience, they were persecuted. They were put in the fire. But what happened? Jesus was revealed in the fire. Amen. So how do I know if something is gold or something is brass? Let's say an opportunity comes up. I'm going to take a drink. Let's say an opportunity comes up. And it's an opportunity to do something. And maybe there's a lot of money involved in it. Maybe there's a lot of people that would see it and like it. And you'd get some fame out of it or something like that. Well, what you need to ask yourself is, can it pass the conscience test? Can it pass the conscience test? And number two, can it pass the persecution test? Why do I say that? Why would it need to pass the conscience test and the persecution test? Do you get persecuted for following your conscience? Oh, come on. What happened to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? God promoted them because they passed the conscience test and the persecution test. They wouldn't violate their conscience under persecution. Are you listening? And this is something that you can tell if an opportunity or something is of God or not of God. Can it pass the conscience test? But in any situation, in any opportunity, the way you find out the genuineness of your faith and whether or not God can promote you into what he wants to promote you into is, can you pass the conscience test and the persecution test? Are you willing to endure some persecution for the sake of your conscience? What happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They went into the fire and Jesus was revealed. Are you willing to endure some persecution to honor God, to protect your conscience, to glorify him? What did he say? He said, don't suffer as an evildoer. But if you suffer because you won't partake in certain things, if you suffer because you won't do wrong, you won't violate your conscience, happy are you. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you like a mantle. What is that? That's the honor that comes from God. That's promotion that comes from the Lord. See, people have misunderstood the scripture that says promotion comes from the Lord. That does not mean the enemy cannot offer promotion. He offered Jesus promotion, but there's a difference between the promotion that comes from the enemy and the promotion that comes from God. The honor that comes from God has to do with more glory, more anointing, Jesus being revealed in you. Oh, come on. And this is the difference between vainglory and real glory. Thank you, Lord. Oh, man. Now let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I want to mention something else to you. We're moving pretty well through this podcast. I want to read this whole passage to you. It says, David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went, and as Jesse had commanded him, he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. That's a tongue twister. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. Without reading all this, David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper, and he came and he said, what's going on with this giant who's defying the armies of the living God? He said, what will be done for the man who goes and slays this giant? So David was full of faith that this giant could be taken out. And his faith was genuine. Why? Because it got tested. But notice down here that his brother overheard him. And it said, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. What is this? Persecution. And he said, why did you come down here? And who did you leave those, watch this, few sheep with in the wilderness? Now that, we're going to come back to that. Don't forget that. Who did you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness? What is that? That's shaming David because of the numbers. Shaming David because of how few numbers he had. We're going to come back to that. He said, I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart, for you are come down that you might see the battle. You know, persecution tries to keep you from rising up and being who God has anointed and called you to be. Tries to despise you, despise your youth, and say, you can't operate in that place. You can't step into that place. And David said this, what have I now done? Watch this. Is there not a cause? Was David living for a cause? What was his cause? To give glory to himself? No. To glorify God and to silence the enemy. Amen. This was a burden and a plague to the people of God this giant that was taunting them and blaspheming God and boasting. And David said, is there not a cause? It's time to shut him up. It's time to break some yokes. It's time to set God's people free. Do you see that? And he turned from him toward another and spoke after the same manner, and the people answered him again and again. And they rehearsed all these things before Saul, and they brought him before Saul, and Saul said, you can't go up against this giant. But David said, your servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. He's saying, the anointing came on me to slay the lion. The anointing came on me to slay the bear, and it's no different for God. In other words, God can kill the giant just as easily as he can kill the bear. David's co-laboring with God. Remember we talked about that in 1 Corinthians 3. David is co-laboring with God. And it's not any harder for God to kill the giant than it was for him to kill the lion and the bear. David is operating in the anointing. This is something that's real. Is something that works. You know, Jesus said, what is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? You know, there's a significant revelation in that. Because a lot of people believe that God can and will forgive their sins, but they don't believe that he can and will heal their body. But which is easier? If God can forgive your sins, why wouldn't he be able to heal your body? Jesus said, I'm going to heal his body to show that I have the authority to forgive sins. That tells me that forgiving sins is a weightier matter than healing a body. But most people have it backwards. They believe he can forgive their sins, but they don't believe he can heal the body. That's a side note. Anyway, I'm getting off track. But Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. And Saul, watch this, armed David with his armor. Uh-oh. And what did he do? Watch it. He put on a helmet of brass upon his head. Ooh. He put a helmet of brass upon his head. He also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And watch this. He essayed to go. He tried to go, but something didn't feel right. Something was heavy on him. It says, for he, watch this, had not proved it. Ooh, he had not proved it. Ah, he had not tested it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. What did David do? He put them off of him. And watch this, he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had. What does it keep saying? What David had, what was in his hand, that's what David used. Instead of trying to take on somebody else's identity, trying to take on somebody else's armor, what is that? Brass. David went with what he had proven, what God had given him, and that was the anointing. That was what God was able to use to kill the giant. What was the brass? It was letting someone else put something heavy on him. You know, we got to be careful about putting labels on things. What has God called us to do? And if something doesn't fit, you know, the Bible talks about frustrating the grace of God. You can frustrate the grace of God in your life. Now, we're not talking about not having any submission. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about not having a covering or elders in your life. We're not talking about that. What do we start out talking about? Making too much out of men and letting somebody put something on you that is not, doesn't fit you. It's not the anointing. It's something temporary. It's something in the flesh. And it can be with people who are unbelievers or people who are believers, but it's heavy. It's a yoke. It's not the anointing. It's not the grace of God on your life. And it's brass, but there's an association attached to it. There's an association attached to it. You know, if I'm associated with them, then I'll get more well known. you got to watch out for some of this stuff. A lot of this stuff is vanity. It's brass. And it's marked by heaviness. It's a heavy yoke that frustrates the grace of God on your life. This is something that you don't want to try and operate in. And I didn't say it's something that frustrates your flesh. Submission will frustrate your flesh. And God calls us to submit to those who are over us in the Lord. I'm not talking about that. But when you're tempted to take on somebody else's identity and frustrate the grace of God on your life, this is something you got to watch out about. Now, I want to bring some balance to this, though, because there is a difference, watch this, between Saul's armor and Elijah's, watch this, mantle. Oh, man, I'm excited about this. What did we talk about in 1 Peter chapter 4? The glory of God rests on you. It rests on you. There's a difference between Saul's armor and Elijah's mantle. Saul's armor is heavy. It's a heavy yoke. It's something that doesn't fit. It's not right. You haven't proven it. But maybe in the natural, it seems like it's a good association or something like that. But let me describe to you the difference between Saul's armor and Elijah's mantle. In 1 Kings 19:19, it says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him," and watch this, "cast his mantle upon him." What's the difference between brass armor and a mantle? One's heavy, the other is light and easy. Oh, come on. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He cast his mantle upon him. And it says he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray you, kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow you." And he said unto him, "Go back again. What have I done to you?" This is not something that Elijah did in the flesh. And notice that there was no pressure from Elijah to do it. There was no pressure from Elijah to do it. Saul had an agenda. Elijah did not. All Elijah did was what he saw God do, what God showed him to do. And it says he returned back from him and did what? He took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them to the people, and they did eat. What did he do? The first thing he did was he got rid of his own yoke, and then he ministered to the people. Ooh! As soon as he got the yoke off of him, of what he had been doing, he was able to minister to the people. Ooh, come on. As soon as you get rid of man's agenda hanging over your head, you're free to minister to the people. Ah. Then he arose and went after Elijah and did what? Ministered unto him. See, this is the difference between bondage and submission. Being under a wrong yoke and submission. He went and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Do you see that? What's interesting about this is I looked up the word mantle. And the mantle literally means two things, the definition. It means cloak, and watch this, it means glory. Oh, man. It means what? Glory. So you could literally call this the glory cloak. Ooh. What did 1 Peter say? "The spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Oh, man. What happened? Elisha was under a yoke, but Elijah came and cast the mantle upon him, and the glory rested upon Elisha. And what did he do? He put the yoke off of him, and he ministered to the people. Ugh. Thank you, Lord. A cloak is not heavy. It rests upon somebody. And receiving a mantle is not the same as trying to go in their armor, trying to go in their label. So let me ask you a question. Are you wearing a mantle, or are you wearing the armor? Are you wearing the mantle, or are you wearing the armor? The mantle is the anointing. The armor is the flesh. The armor is the things of the flesh. This is how we've always done things. Tradition, expectation. But the mantle is the anointing. Let me give you an example. Well, we always thought you'd go to college when you graduated high school. Well, let me ask you a question. Is that Saul's armor or is that Elijah's mantle? Listen to me now. Is that Saul's armor or is it Elijah's mantle? Saul's armor is heavy. The mantle of Elijah is light and easy. Now, don't misunderstand me. You may be called to go to college, but if you are, it'll be light and easy. You understand? I didn't say you wouldn't have any challenges in the natural, but there will be a grace upon that to do that. And what makes the mantle of Elijah light and easy? Because it's actually the yoke of Jesus. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It's really not Elijah's mantle at all. It's the yoke of Jesus. What did Elisha do when the glory rested upon him? He destroyed the yoke. Why? Because of the anointing. You know, pleasing men is a heavy burden. Always trying to please people is a heavy burden. But, you know, living for likes and the praise of man is also a heavy burden. But the anointing, the mantle, will destroy burdens off of men rather than allow men to put burdens onto you. Amen? And vain glory allows people to burden you, but real glory allows you to take the burdens off of people. Ooh, come on. Real glory empowers you to remove burdens off of people. Vain glory adds a burden to you. Real glory removes the burden from others and from you. So are you allowing men to load you with their brass? Are you allowing yourself to be loaded with brass from your own agenda? Or are you allowing God to put his mantle upon you? I'm reminded of something that Brother Hagin told, the story about his prayer and healing and counseling center. And something was bothering him about his prayer and healing and counseling center. And he prayed about it. And he realized, and the Lord spoke to his heart and said, I told you prayer and healing center, but you added counseling center. And you know, sometimes we add things, and sometimes other people add things that God did not say. And it becomes heavy. It's a burden. And so the Lord told him, sheep need to be counseled in their own fold. And if they don't have a fold, that's one of their problems. But they were taking on the weight of trying to counsel all these people, but that wasn't their call and anointing. And it was heavy. It was a yoke. It was a burden. And so they put that off of them. They took it off of the building and became the prayer and healing center. We have to be careful about adding to what the Lord has called and anointed us to do and letting other people bring their agendas in and add to what the Lord has said to us. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about not being submitted to anybody and not having a covering and not having any elders in your life. But, you know, good leadership wants you to be led for yourself and will correct you if they see you getting off, getting into something wrong, but they want to nurture you and lead you and teach you how to hear from God for yourself. Doesn't mean you won't ever get some correction. God corrects those whom he loves. But nobody who's a good leader is going to try to make you into what they are. They want you to become who Christ is. You understand? No good leader is going to try to turn you into them. They want to see you grow up into being like Christ. So I want to switch gears here for a second. I'm not quite done. I have a few more things I need to get into, and I hope you're here for it. This is the last message. You know, I treat this as if it was like the last message of a conference or something like that. We got to make sure I give you the whole thing. I want to mention this to you. Remember back when we were talking about David and Eliab said, "Who did you leave those few sheep with?" This is something else that's connected to vanity and vainglory and brass is numbers. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, it says, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. What's happening? David wants to know the number of the people. And the Bible says Satan provoked him to want to know this. And Joab answered and said, The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. In other words, increase is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with influence. That's a wonderful thing. We want to increase in influence. He said, But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? So Joab knows something's not quite right with this. He sees something in David that's bothering him. I believe David had an obsession here, because the Bible says Satan provoked him to do it. And it says, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. So David is intent on this. He is set on this, and he won't listen to counsel, and he won't listen to any contradiction. He's obsessed with the numbers. Uh-oh. He's obsessed with the numbers. He wants to know more about the numbers. I want to know how many people we got following us. Uh-oh. I didn't mean to say it quite like that. It just came out. He was obsessed with the numbers. And the Bible goes on to say that his heart smote him. But did you know your heart can be bothering you about something and your flesh still be intent on it? To do what? Find out the number. Become obsessed with numbers. What am I talking about? I personally think that David could still hear his brother's voice in the back of his mind all these years later saying, those few sheep. Satan provoked him. Why the provoking? Why would David be provoked in this area? Because his brother, the enemy, used his brother to despise his few sheep. And I think that still was bothering him. And so he wants to know, well, how many people we have following us? What are the numbers? What are the numbers? And the enemy does this with a lot of people. He does this with ministers. People become obsessed with numbers. Now, I didn't say there's anything wrong with having a milestone and celebrating that milestone in something, but becoming obsessed with it, becoming obsessed with the numbers. Why is that an issue? Why is that a problem? Well, what did Joab say? Are they not all my Lord's servants? In other words, these are not numbers. Watch this. They're people. They're people. Let me say it to you this way. They're not numbers. They're sheep. Jesus looked at the multitude and had compassion on them because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He did not see them as, watch this, numbers. Oh, thank you, Lord. He didn't see them as numbers. He saw them as sheep. Look at this in down in verse 6. It says, But Levi and Benjamin, he didn't count among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab, and God was displeased with the king. Therefore, he smote Israel. This opened the door to judgment in Israel because of what David did. And down in verse 17, after judgment started to come on Israel, David appealed to God and he said, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil? Indeed. You know, when somebody has a lot of influence, the choices that they make affect other people, and they can cause other people to stumble. And he said, Watch this, but as for these sheep, what have they done? Oh. As for these what? these sheep. And he appealed to God, and God had mercy on them and stopped the plague. What happened? David stopped seeing the people as numbers and started seeing them as sheep again. And that cut off the access to the judgment, to the issues, the problems, the plagues. Something got corrected. What got corrected? David stopped seeing them as numbers, and he started seeing them as sheep again, people. And you know, there are a lot of programs out there to help you, quote unquote, grow your numbers. Uh-oh. And listen, there's nothing wrong with increasing your outreach. That's a good thing. But do you see people as numbers, or do you see people as sheep? But let me say it to you this way. Are you using a mantle to minister to people? Ugh. Or are you allowing Saul's armor to be put on you to increase your numbers? Oh, man. What is that? It's a preset. The armor was a preset, pre-fitted thing that didn't fit David or his anointing. It was a program. If you'll follow this template, if you'll follow this pattern, if you'll follow this formula, you'll increase your numbers. I didn't go anywhere. I'm just pausing for effect. I may as well take a drink while I'm pausing. Let you think about it for a minute. If you'll just follow that, well, do you see people as sheep, or do you see them as numbers? We got to watch out about this. Now, I didn't say there was anything wrong with going viral. I didn't say that. We want to reach people. I didn't say there was anything wrong with being famous. I didn't even say there was anything wrong with making money off of YouTube. But do you see people as people or as numbers? And are you operating in compassion for the multitude, or are you obsessed with numbers? This is gold or brass. Jesus looked at the multitude and had compassion and said, I want to reach them. And there's nothing wrong with being well known. Nothing wrong with even getting paid by YouTube. Like I said, that's not wrong. I'm not judging you if you get paid by YouTube, but what's your heart? What's the purpose? What's the pursuit? What's the agenda? What's your cause? Are you interested in reaching people with the mantle? Are you interested in just increasing your numbers? Now, this is relevant to all of us. This isn't just relevant to ministers. We live in a generation where everybody is seeking to increase the numbers, just about. Not everybody, but the majority of our generation. And it's not wrong to increase. It's not wrong to even celebrate a milestone of increasing, but how do you see the people? There's a temptation when fame and fortune are involved to trade the gold for brass, is all I'm saying to you. To trade the sling for the armor, or the mantle for the yoke. And we have to always see people as God sees them, sheep that need a shepherd. We want to have compassion on the multitude like Jesus. I'm just about done. In Isaiah 58, verse 6, he said, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily, and the righteousness, your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your reward. Your reward, I guess is how you say that. Then shall you call, and the Lord shall answer, and you shall cry, and he shall say, here I am. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, watch this, the putting forth of the finger and the speaking of vanity. How many people have gone viral because they accuse and judge other ministers? And the hypocrisy is that they judge and accuse other ministers of being greedy because they preach prosperity while they themselves are getting rich off of the clicks and the views. Oh, man. Are you listening to me? What hypocrisy? They're going viral bashing Kenneth Copeland, and yet they themselves are getting rich off of the clicks. This is hypocrisy in its highest form. And people are doing these things, claiming they're doing it for God. God's not anywhere in it. He said earlier, you fast for strife and debate. He said, if you take away from you the yoke, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of vanity, if you draw your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity, and your darkness will be as the noonday. In other words, God will bring you out. God will shine the light on you. God will promote you and bring you up in the right way. What did he say? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make your bones fat. And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of you will build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. We're called to reach our generation. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to do that more, but we have to realize that people are people and not numbers. He said, you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, if you'll honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the inheritance of Jacob, your father. Man, what's he talking about here? He's talking about God promoting you the right way because you stopped doing your thing and started doing God's thing. You started seeking to minister to people and breaking the yoke off of their life instead of getting into strife with people on social media. I mean, I know I'm modifying it to be relevant to today, but it is relevant to today. And you were more interested with breaking the yoke than you were pointing the finger and speaking your own words and doing your own thing for your own purposes. Do you see that? And listen, he talked about God raising you up. Fame is not a bad thing. And maybe you're listening to this and you're like, Ben, I'm not interested in being famous. Are you interested in your business doing well? Are you interested in your business becoming well known? Are you interested in succeeding whatever area you're called to succeed in? Well, and no matter what, there's a wrong way and a right way to do it. There's a right way to succeed and rise up, and there's a wrong way to do it. And if you will get this right in your life, then God will exalt you in due time. This applies to every person listening to this, I guarantee you. It's not just talking about one thing. But this keeps coming up, though, about fame and being well-known, because we live in a generation where literally everybody just about is trying to get noticed and trying to get famous. And they have the ability to do that potentially. All it takes is one viral reel. I mean, this is happening so many times with so many people. It just takes one thing, and all of a sudden they're well-known. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, necessarily. But what's the purpose? What's the motive? And how do you see people? And, you know, Brother Jerry Savelle just went home to be with the Lord. And he was famous. Some people liked him, some people didn't. But he lived a life of integrity. And even at his homegoing, God is and was glorified in his life. And that's an example of somebody that God can use. And a lot of people can know about him, but God is glorified in their life, because they didn't seek their own glory. They sought his glory and they sought to do his will. And we have to become determined to do what God has called us to do. We have to be determined to walk in the anointing of God on our life. And There are people that will try to talk us out of it. There are opportunities that will come to do other things that maybe involve money and fame or opportunity or something that appeals to the flesh more than doing what we're anointed to do. But I'm so thankful that there came a time when Brother Jerry Savelle left the mechanic shop and went out by faith to do what he was called to do. He set an example. And not all of us are called to preach. Not all of us are called to fivefold ministry. But there will be opportunities to do things that appeal to vanity, that appeal to the flesh. And sometimes they're things we add to ourselves. Sometimes they're things that other people try to put on us that try to take away from doing what God has called us to do. And we have to make up our mind that no matter what, we are doing what God has called us to do, and we are going to have a story that gives God glory. Look at this, I'm just about done, in Matthew 24:37. It says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." You know, God's not in every single wedding. Uh-oh. He's not in every single wedding. Unless he's acknowledged and invited in, he's not necessarily involved in every single wedding. Well, I'll move on from that. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. What's it talking about? The rapture. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken up. Therefore you also be ready, for in such an hour as you don't think the Son of Man comes. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? I think that's interesting. He made him the ruler over the household to give them meat in due season. His job as the ruler was to minister to the other people in the household, to give them their food in due season. That reminds me of a minister who's called to give the congregation a word in due season. He said, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods." What's that? Godly promotion. "But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming." Now, he didn't say he's not coming. He just said he delays his coming. "And he'll begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. And the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, that's an intense verse. And there's a truth in what he's saying, obviously, but don't take it and run with it and make assumptions about what it's talking about. There's more than one way to apply this verse. Jesus said what he said, and he meant what he said. Don't misunderstand me. But this applies to all of us, is what I'm saying. And there are some people that will be cut off and cut asunder, spiritually speaking, because they rejected God. And maybe they started out doing what God called them to do, but they reached a place of maturity and a place of spiritual accountability, and they turned from it and abused it instead of honored God with it, and they rejected Jesus. After having been in that place, that's a whole other message. I can't get into that right now. But suffice it to say, this applies to all of us. People saying, "Well, we know Jesus is coming back one day, but he delays his coming." Well, he said, "I'm coming quickly." And obviously, we don't know when he's coming back. I like what Miss Billy Brim said. She said, "We should plan like he's not coming back for 100 years, but we should live like he's coming back tomorrow." And how would that manifest itself? How you're treating God's people. how you're serving him and living for him each day. There's a lot of people who are living like what we're doing is just going to keep going and keep continuing forever and nothing's going to change. And we're just going to keep doing our thing, not realizing that we are on the ragged edge of the age that we're in. And Jesus is coming back soon. And we don't have time to just sit around weighed down with brass, doing our own thing or somebody else's agenda that's not God's agenda. We need to find and fulfill God's call in our life. We need to find and fulfill what God has called and anointed us to do. Amen. We need to get rid of the brass and go for the gold. And we don't have a lot of time to just waste. So it's time for us to go all in with God and lay aside personal agendas and be faithful to the call of God in our lives. We've got to put off the brass and we've got to be willing to go through the fire of persecution to do what God has called us to do. We need to not settle for less than that which is the gold, that which costs us something. What am I saying to you? I'm not saying that if you don't start a church, that you're going to hell. I'm not saying that if you don't do everything God has called you to do, you're going to hell. I don't believe anybody loses their salvation because they didn't do everything they were called to do. But you may lose some reward. And that's what he said in 1 Corinthians 3. He said, if any man's work is burned up, He said, if any man's work is burned up, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So not living for God, not having an agenda for God doesn't mean you're going to hell, but you can miss out on some reward. You can miss out on some glory. You can miss out on everything God had for you if you're not willing to go all in with him and to go all in with his agenda for your life. Does that make sense? I'm clarifying that for a reason because I don't want the enemy to come in here and say a bunch of stuff that I'm not saying. But God loves you. He paid the highest price for you. And you don't have to earn your salvation. You can't earn your salvation. You can't earn your healing. You can't earn what grace has already provided. But God has more for you than just a mediocre life. Just the same old routine, day in and day out, living for what? Living for temporary things. Being stressed out at work and then going to the tavern with your friends to get drunk to take the edge off. God's got more for you than that. And God doesn't have that for you, but he's got more for you than that. You understand what I'm saying to you? Amen. Praise God. Hey, if you've never given your life to the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Don't put it off. Don't waste any more time. God loves you. He paid the highest price for you, and you don't have to earn your salvation. You don't have to do anything to receive the gift of salvation except believe and receive. So if you've never done that, even if you say, well, Ben, I don't like the sound of what you're saying. I don't want to live a life of sacrifice. I don't want to have to do all this stuff and do all that. Well, you'll miss out on some things, but at least believe and receive the gift of salvation today. And you may find that after you believe and receive, something changes on the inside of you and you realize, wait a minute, I do want more than this. I do want what God has for me. I do want to find out what I'm called and anointed to do. Why? Because he changes you on the inside. Amen. Don't put that off. Reach out to him with all your heart. Tell him you want him in your life. You want him to be your Lord. You want him to be your Savior. Receive the precious blood of Jesus to cleanse your sin. And if you call on the name of the Lord, the Bible says you will be saved. Amen. Hey, this has been the No Contempt Podcast. I hope you got something good out of this today. I'll talk to you the next time you click play.
Thanks again for listening to the No Contempt Podcast. Remember that Jesus loves you, he loves everyone else, and please don't forget to feed the ducks.